Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armeley.
Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I thank you that we know you. I thank you, Father, that you were willing to allow your son to die so we can have life and have it abundantly. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're at work in us to change us and cause us to become what the Lord ordained us to be, made in your image and likeness. So, Holy Spirit, this morning I ask that you would have your way. Lord, you know what I've prepared and you know what you want to say. So, Lord, I ask that you would just bring forth that part which you want brought forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about the spirit and the soul. It's not a hype talk because it probably will make you look at things a little differently, as it did me. I've been studying this for a while. So my topic is, who is leading, the spirit or the soul? In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." Now, in some earlier translations, it actually says he breathed in them the breath of lives, both the soul and the spirit. The breath of life became man's spirit. The Lord tells us in John 6:63, it is the spirit that gives life. Adam was formed in complete harmony, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? There was perfect blending in his three natures. There was no striving for preeminence between the spirit and the soul. The spirit communed with God and led Adam and Eve, and they functioned like that until the fall. God is spirit, and all who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Only spirit can worship spirit. It's we have to realize some things here because I believe God is trying to take us higher. And he's trying to really help us to see who we are, but also that some things in us have to begin to line up better in me. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in to our spirit and he quickens us. It's a bit like lighting a lamp. Proverbs 20:27. It says that the Holy Spirit comes in and lights us. He lights our spirit, man. Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. God has always wanted to be intimately involved with mankind from the beginning. That's why he created Adam and Eve. He wanted a people to love on. And in the last few years, you've been hearing a lot about the fact that we have a good, good Father who loves us so much. Who loves us whether we're doing it all right or not. Isn't that freeing? That it's not conditional. And for so long, the church never understood that. We taught that we had to do it right, so it was performance-based. God loves us regardless. He loved us while we were yet sinners, right from the beginning. It is only in his presence that we begin to see who he is and who we are. It is here that transformation begins. David became king over Israel, and he had a passionate heart after God. When you read the Psalms, you see the cry of David for the presence of the Lord, and David recognizing where his help comes from. He's very clear in the scriptures. Where he goes, when he's struggling. And I appreciated the song this morning. This is how I might fight my battles, because in Psalm 42, David cries out to the Lord, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Right? But, and he'll talk about that, but then he said, "I will yet praise you." David knew how to praise the Lord. And David knew that's where his strength came from. And so nothing has changed. It's the same for us. Look what he says in Psalm 27, and this is out of the Passion Translation. "Here's the one thing I crave from God, the one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. In his shelter in the day of trouble, that's where you're going to find me. For he hides me there in his holiness. He has smuggled me into the secret place where I'm kept safe and secure, out of reach from all my enemies." Right? Is that where you and I run? I know for me, it's the only place I can go. I've tried all the other things, you know, talking to friends and talking to family and watching a movie and going out, and none of it works when I'm in a hard place. It's running to him. Then later on, he says in verse 8, "Lord, when you said, 'Seek my face,' my inner being," so my spirit, "responded, 'I'm seeking your face with all my heart.'" So I'm trying to set some things up so we understand that is in his presence we're changed. There wasn't a temple built then. So David was really saying that he longed to be surrounded with God's presence, enclosed and encircled in holiness. And from that position, David ruled Israel and governed Israel. He brought the nation together. And you can see it over and over again where he says, when he's in a hard place, "I got to inquire of the Lord. Do I go into the battle this way, or do I go into battle this way? Do I do this?" He inquired of the Lord. He didn't move out on his own. He had learned some hard lessons. He had to get his soul under control. Bathsheba was his soul. And learned to walk by the Spirit. Today, you and I, because of the cross, are encircled and enclosed by the Lord. David functioned out of his spirit. He really functioned in a dispensation that's ours. Being in Christ enables us to walk in victory in every situation. God knows the destiny on each one of us. He's already been in our future. Do you realize that? And he knows exactly where our weaknesses are. And he's provided everything that's needed to transform us. We're called to walk in his fullness. It says in John 1:16, of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The starting place of our walk is in fullness. After we've accepted Jesus, not half empty, not a little bit, but in his fullness. We don't realize what's available to us. Just like my sister came up to me and she says, "Did I realize what's in here?" Like she was just shaking. She said, "Do the people realize what's here?" Well, they just came from Africa. You know? They were in churches where it's legalistic and the worship is all just out of the soul. When you've been gone 3 or 4 weeks and you come back in the house, you recognize, just as Jeff Watson's wife, Sarah Watson, when she came back, we become so familiar with what's here, we don't even realize. The Lord walks into this place every Sunday, Every Sunday, you have a need. He's here. Do you need a hug? He's here. Do you need refreshing? He's here. If you've blown it big time, his love is here. His forgiveness is here. It's not because of us, but we've made a habitation for the Lord through worship. We've purposed from day one that we would have a place where God would want to be. Not just church. You know, church is great, but habitation for the Lord, where he would want to come and be. Amen? It's like, Lord, and thank you, Pastor Jay. I know you're my son, but I'm telling you, your passionate worship, it just draws us in. And the worship team this morning that was with him, it draws you into a place of being in his presence. And I'm so grateful. So the starting place for us is with the Lord is a cross. On the cross, the Father crucified our old nature in Jesus. Pastor Jay already spoke about it in communion. When Jesus died on the cross, we died. So this the old man that is so ugly sometimes, you know, when you look in the world, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, that dies. It's nailed to the cross. And when we come out of the grave with him, we come up in resurrection life. We come out new creations in Christ. Now, we're not all perfect yet in the sense that transformation has to happen. Our spirit man's perfect because he's been renewed. We become brand new creations in Christ. But the soul, the me self, as my mentor used to call it, it has some work that needs to be done because it has habits and practices and learned behaviors from, if you're like me, I was 27 when I got saved. For 27 years, my soul had rule of the house. It had its own way because my spirit man wasn't leading. It isn't until you're saved that you're everything turns around. Yeah, you got it. Thank you, Lord. It's like, yes. So we've been saved by grace, but grace doesn't stop there. Now grace is there to help us to become who we're supposed to be. Death to self was accomplished on the cross. We can't kill what is already dead. Years ago, we used to say, oh, gotta die to self, gotta die to self, gotta die to self, right? Gotta crucify. Well, you can't do it. He did it. And anyone that's tried doing that knows that you're not successful very long because it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of grace, and we can't do it ourselves. Our response is submitting to the Holy Spirit. The other thing that's very interesting is, do you think God focuses on your old man after you're saved? It's dead. How can he focus on something that's dead? He now focuses on the life of Jesus that's in you. He focuses on righteousness. Isn't that neat? Are you awake? I know Pastor Jay is much more full of energy than I am, but this is who I am, and this is who you get this morning. So, you know, I just want to give you the word because I think these are tools we need, desperately need. I, too, looked at some statistics, and I'm not going to read them out, but I'll tell you, the Western Church moves in the soul, does not move in the spirit, by far and large. So the cross destroyed the law of rules and trying harder and the shame and condemnation we experience when we fall. In Jesus, we're perfectly loved even when we do it all wrong. How religion stumbles over that. Even when we do it all wrong, Jesus loves us. Religion says we have to perform, and if we don't do it all right, there's no approval. But the word says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans 8:38 goes into everything. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not principalities and powers, not angels, nothing. Nor height, nor depth. We are perfectly loved. When I live under the idea that I need to die to everything that still puts the focus on me, and I must do it by my will. It's me doing it. Well, I can't do it and you can't do it. I've walked long enough now. You know, when you get to be a little older where I am, you recognize that any changes that are made in your life are made in the presence of the Lord. They really are. And through His Word. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to make, to point out those things. So we live in Christ. Jesus dealt with sin, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with our righteousness to make us into who we're called to be. He's actually pointing, okay, I want to read this to you. So in the process of trying to study soul and spirit, because it's a complex topic, I read Watchman Nee, Turn of the Century. Of course, Graham Cook is amazing in that whole topic, as well as our guest speaker, Wendy Backlund, who was here. And it's very interesting to see that they all see it. We think we have all the revelation. Turn of the century. It's like God comes and He teaches while there's revival, and we lose it, and then it comes. We need revival again, and it comes back to the forefront. So Jesus dealt with sin, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with righteousness. This means that the Holy Spirit puts His finger on issues that need to change. He's actually, when He does that, He's actually pointing to the place of our next miracle and breakthrough. So the miracle that is happening every day in our lives is the unveiling of God's will. And it happens daily as we yield to the Holy Spirit. So let's look, for example, at anxiety, which is off the charts all around us, right? Everybody's dealing with anxiety. Not everybody, but a lot of people are dealing with anxiety and needing to go on medication, even young people. And this is my own personal belief. It's because too much incoming mail of what's happening in the world. We can't, in our person handle, in our heart handle the amount of devastation that is going on. You know, in our day, we would get the local news. And you might see some big things on the screen, you know, if there was major activity. Like when the Iron Curtain came down and, you know, the Berlin Wall came down. And if there was war in Vietnam, you would get that on your news. But you didn't have moment by moment play out of massive killings, massive shootings, bodies being shown. That wasn't part of what we lived with. So in the spirit realm, there's been released a level of fear that's been unprecedented. And so even when we sang that song about fear, what lines did? But we sing My Fear, I thought, I'm not even going to own that one. Fear, you're not going to have a chance. So say you're a person, and there's no condemnation here, but I want to give a key. So say you're a person that's dealing with anxiety right now. The Holy Spirit touches that area. So He's revealing something that's missing in your life. And that's peace. Because when you're filled with anxiety, you don't have peace. So the upgrade of peace replaces anxiety. And did you know that anxiety has already been dealt with on the cross? So, you know, when we come in here, and this morning, probably a few of us, I didn't turn around because I needed a touch myself. but we needed healing. But you know that to get rid of anxiety, we can get that under the blood and reach in for God's peace. Peace that's already been given to us. Peace I leave with you, he says. Peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. That's Jesus talking to us. Do we believe that? So the next time that thing wants to come at you, give it notice. Come on. Give it notice. And say, get out of here. Anxiety, you have no place in me. You've been dealt with at the cross. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, now for your peace. Amen? And you might have to do some natural things sometimes and just turn it off, the phone. But we can limit what comes in, right? We don't have to know everything that's going on everywhere, especially if it's causing upset. It's one thing if you can handle it. It's another thing if it's forming anxiety, right? Then we do some natural things and just turn it off. And that's where we have to deal with the soul. So let me give you a definition of grace, because none of this you can do without grace, because then you're doing it in yourself. Grace begins in heaven. The starting point of grace is in God's love when he gave us his son. Salvation began in heaven and can only be sustained through grace. Our salvation is when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, then with fear and trembling for the rest of our lives, we work out our salvation. So there's an ongoing transformation that happens in our lives as we walk in life, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he begins to change us. That's where the scripture comes in. He changes us from glory to glory, right? Because we have been made brand new, but there's still a part of me in my soul that needs transforming. I don't think like Jesus all the time. I'd like to, but I don't. My soul isn't always still. Ask Jack, he'll tell you. There's times when my wants to rise up, right? And the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it. And he says, that's not the way I would respond. And so then I need his grace, number one, to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And to go to Jack and say, I'm sorry, right? And then to get my attitude correct before the Lord. And that comes in the presence of the Lord. In my reading, Graham Cook says this, and I thought I grabbed this. Grace as undeserved favor is the weakest and least effective definition. Okay, let me read that again. Grace as undeserved favor is the weakest and least effective definition. We always say undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. That's partially true, but if we take it as undeserved, would Jesus need undeserved favor? It infers that Jesus did something wrong to be given that type of grace. And if that is the case, it would disqualify him from being our Savior. Jesus did not carry grace that's undeserved favor. It's really something to think about, because we just grab definitions just at face value. His grace was not undeserved favor. It was perfect grace. Grace is his empowering presence within us that enables you to become the person that God sees when he looks at you. It's his empowerment in our lives that helps us to become who God sees us to be. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. You know, Jay probably did after a while. But when God called me, and saved me, I hadn't a clue that this is what he was calling me to be. But you know, grace began to work in my life. And it began to transform my life. And one day someone said, spoke over me and said, "You're called to be a pastor." Now, for a little Catholic girl, that's a huge stretch. Because we were taught always the only way we could be any good is to be a nun. I was not nun material. Well, you know what? When I was a teenager, I went to the convent to try it out. Seriously, for a weekend, because they allowed you to go in. And I did for a weekend or longer, I think, just because I love the Lord. I wanted to serve him. And after being there for a little while, I thought, this is not for me. I thought, nope, I'm out of here. And God's got another way, right? Anyway, but see, that was already working in me. Didn't know it. They had no idea. But God knew. And so grace began to work, and the empowerment for change began to happen. Our grace is incredibly rich. It's amazing. Grace gives us a confident assurance that and access into his presence whenever we want to. We can go into the presence of the King of Kings anytime we want to. Anytime at all. In the middle of the night, when we're in the car, when we're in a grocery store, wherever we are, we get to access that incredible grace. It's that which begins to change the way we see, the way we think, the way we act, and the way we speak. Grace will direct our mind, will, and emotions. According to Scripture, there are three parts to every man and woman who ever lived: spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it was by God's divine design that the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit. It's by his design that the spiritual man would govern the soul, which is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions, the soul. That's the me self. This is who I am. This is my personality. This is, and as I said, it ruled for a long time. The Western Church predominantly lives out of the soul. And that's North America, that's Europe. The Western Church is driven by consumerism. My needs, my rights, my desires. It's easy when we're in that place for the demonic to come in and attack. Because our guards aren't up and we don't understand how the enemy operates. And the focus isn't on the enemy, but we do need to be wise to his devices. And it's the spiritual person that's able to recognize what's behind an assignment that's happening. When was the last time you stopped and you took a spiritual look at a situation you were facing to ask yourself, where's this coming from? Who's behind this? You know? We just move through life and we don't even ask. And then after the fact, we look and think, oh. But the Lord wants us to see it beforehand because he's given us spiritual authority to just shut that down, you know? So, I need to move along here. So let me give you just an idea of what these look like. I'm going to skip. Oh, no, I don't want to skip this. I got so many good scriptures. All right. As Christians, we have to train our mind, emotions, and will to submit to our spirit. But our soul needs to be transformed. I keep saying that. So you'll hear us say in here, if you've been here for a while, you hear all of us say it, you got to be in the Word. You got to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. Change doesn't come without being in His presence and being in His Word. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. For everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, we live before Him on a day-to-day basis. He's in us, right? He loves us perfectly. That doesn't change. His grace is available to us. But it's when I'm sitting in the Word and I read the Word and I see Scripture and I recognize Holy Spirit wants me to read it again and again and say, what are you trying to, you know, you can be sleepy and it's not penetrating and it's like, go back to that verse again. And it's like you read it and it finally sinks. God, what are you saying? He's trying to divide some things that need changing. He's putting His finger on something. He's trying to get our attention. And He does it so lovingly. It's not, well, I'm angry with you because you didn't listen. He just kind of nudges, go back and read it again. You're missing something I'm trying to get you to see. There's something I want you to change. At creation, the Word separated light and darkness, right? That same process is working in us. The Word, God's Word is trying to separate light and darkness in us, in our soul. How we behave. How we live out of our emotions. How when something goes wrong, we just blow up and let it all out. And our words just come out, and life and death is in the power of the tongue. That's why God keeps bringing certain messages, because He's trying to get us to see, you've got to get into My presence. He's trying to get us to see. We say, well, why is the enemy able to attack? Because our words are doors that open. And the enemy has a legal right to come in when we open those doors. So as long as we're constantly living out of our soul, and, you know, letting it all out all the time instead of, I'm going to go and see the Lord about this. And sitting with Him and commanding that soul to submit to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit. Nothing changes, and we've got to learn this. We're at war. Do you know, you realize when you get born again, a war ensues inside of you? We don't talk about this at all. That's why I'm talking about it today. The minute you get born again, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Holy Spirit begins to work in you. Jesus loves you. He did all along. But there's a war that starts. You know who the war is between? The soul and the spirit. Who's going to rule? Right? Who's going to have the preeminence inside of us? Because God created spirit, soul, and body, a triune being. Adam and Eve lived out of his spirit man. He communed with the Lord out of his spirit man. His spirit man led his soul. And then his soul impacted his body. When we're sick in our bodies, sometimes it's wise to see what's been going on in our emotions. To sit before the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on inside of me? We don't get those answers anywhere else. Yes, we can go for counseling. Definitely. And sometimes we need to. But a lot of this we can sit before the Lord with. And we can sit there and say, God, what's going on? You know, when I know when my digestive tract is out of order and I'm very upset inside, I know I have to look at stress. I have to look at where I have not been giving my problems to the Lord and I've been carrying them myself. And when I start to carry them myself, which I do a lot, I repent before you. I'm learning. This is a season for me to learn to give it all to the Lord. You know, it's a season for me to learn that there's things I can't change. It's part of the life cycle and it's part of where we're living now. I can't change them. And it can stress me horribly. But I can't live there because it's going to make me physically ill. And so I'm learning that I have to sit with the Lord a lot. And I'm learning that I have to keep turning it over to Him. And I'm learning that He is my source and my strength. He's the one that will fill me. He's the one that is all that I need. It's a journey. It's a journey to learn and to speak to my body to be in peace. Because my soul wants preeminence. You got to worry about that, Gary. What are you going to do? You know, like the thoughts come. Well, if you do this, what's going to happen then? And if you go here, what's going to happen then? How are you going to handle this? And how are you going to do this? And over the last couple of weeks, I've been saying, shut up. Get out of here. Honestly, I'm beginning to really recognize when he's trying to stir me up. And yesterday, the last couple of weeks, because I've been in this, you know, it's like, you're not going to teach that. You bet I am. I recognize the war that I was under. It's like, our soul has to be dealt with. And it's dealt with, church, through a word we don't like, and that's brokenness. It's not a common thing anymore in the church world. Brokenness. What do you mean I have to be broken? Not your spirit, man. It's whole, and it's alive, and it's in love with Jesus. But your soul, your emotions, it has to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. It really does. Because if it isn't, it's going to rule. And we become carnal Christians. And carnal Christians have very little authority. They run from everything. But people filled with the Spirit, who've gone before the Lord and know what the enemy's doing, say, bring it on. Because I knew who I am in Christ and you're leaving. You are not inflicting pain on me. I'm going to inflict pain on you. Amen? That's the order it has to be in. So it's like God's trying to really teach us. The spirit man communes with God, and God fills us. God leads us. After the fall, Adam and Eve no longer lived out of the spirit. The spirit died. Became dormant. Some say dormant, some say died. But it needed to be resurrected. That's why we come out of the grave in resurrection life. Now they lived out of their soul. They would live by the sweat of their brow, and they were slaves to the enemy. We're no longer slaves to the enemy. And so our souls need to learn that. This, again, is not mine. I want to read this. The spirit which hears God speak puts pressure on the soulish will to change our behavior. But the soul is more in love with the idea of God than with God himself. The soul tries desperately to avoid surrendering to the spirit. It manifests itself in very interesting ways. Self-gratification, arguments, deception, rivalry, jealousy, striving. And these aren't even the works of the flesh. Because flesh is fornication, adultery, sexual immorality. That's the flesh. But these are areas we see in 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. And Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Gee, we are people. But he says, you're just behaving like mere men. "For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal?" So carnality has to go, right? Nobody thinks so? Yeah? The soul was designed to serve. That's its makeup. But if it's not serving God, who is it serving? Our soul will serve ourselves and the enemy. It fights to stay in control. Religious activity provides a set of external rules that our soul strives to keep so it can maintain control in its of its destiny. In Scripture, we see the Pharisees functioning like that. So religion serves a purpose, right? It keeps us out of where God wants us to go. It causes us to set our own destiny. And God has set our destiny for us. Ryan and Megan are in our Thrive group. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, Lord, how does this speak to a businessman? But it does speak to a business person. Because if God leads and directs our lives, if we're sitting before the Lord in the morning and we're in his presence because we're seeking his face, Holy Spirit then walks out into the world through that person who has an anointing on them and a destiny on them to be a business person, and the Holy Spirit starts to direct and guide and lead, right? If we're a teacher, he does the same thing. If we're a nurse, he does that too. He does that whatever state in life we have, wherever our destiny lies. God has already seen our future, so he knows the weaknesses we have. He begins to work on those weaknesses in our lives, those soul issues, so we don't get tripped up along the way and taken off course by the enemy. It's really what he's about, trying to make us who we're called to be. So the soul loves to serve. The soul hates to be weak, does not like to be weak. It always appears strong, but it isn't. In the scriptures, if you want to turn there, Luke 10:38, or you can just listen to them. I have to wind down. But it says, it's a story of Mary and Martha, and it's a really good example of how this works. So we see one person living under the power of the soul and another living under the power of the spirit man. Mary, whose spirit was so hungry that she wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus, put everything aside to listen to him as he spoke and taught. And she, by the way, crossed many boundaries to do that. She was in there with the men. You know? Jesus was a rabbi, and other men sat around a rabbi who taught. Women didn't. At least I don't think they did, eh, Connie? No. So she crossed boundaries. She went where they were not allowed to be. She said, I'm hungry. I want to sit at the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to hear. And nothing's going to keep me out of here. And so she went in. Look what Jesus says to her. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. But Martha had too many preparations on her mind. She was overwhelmed and fell into an emotional outburst to try to get Mary to serve her agenda. Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Martha's concerns were legitimate. But in the context of placing soul under spirit, she had made doing more important than being. I think it's a hard lesson for us to learn. She was not living from the inside out, but from the outside in. It's crucial that we place our greatest value on the presence of God above all other things. Am I saying we don't work? No, I'm not saying that. Because work was necessary in that setting too. Someone had to serve the people. Though, if Jesus could multiply loaves and fishes, Martha could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus too, and he would have multiplied loaves and fishes. Right? But see, she was in the natural, in the soul. We don't always get to sit at the feet of Jesus. We can't do that all day. We can't be super spiritual. We have to, you know, we have our jobs to do. We have families to keep. We have our homes to keep up. But God gets the first place. He gets the first tithe of our day. We get 24 hours. Certainly one belongs to him, right? At a minimum. So our soul is transformed daily. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. In order to be transformed, our soul needs to be broken of its control. We don't want to look at that part. It's hard. And one of the best stories that we have in Scripture, again, is Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Paul, who is the man who has received revelation, he's been taken into the throne room. He's had so much revelation. He's the one that gave us the message of grace. He's the one that began to teach how to live by faith. He's the one that taught that we're saved by grace. I mean, he came against tradition. I mean, came against it. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Do you hear that? See, we want to be strong. No one can see that I'm struggling. Yet here Paul says, Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My empowering presence sees who you're supposed to become. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness," Paul says, "so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." That's become a scripture for me of late that I'm looking at a lot. I said, "Lord, if you did it for Paul, you wanted to do it for each one of us." I want to read you a quote. If I can, here it is. Catherine Coleman. I think a lot of us, we hear about her in here because of the impact she had on Jay's life. This is her statement. "I surrendered unto him all there was of me." Catherine Coleman fell in love with a man who was divorced. And she married him. And after she was married to him, her ministry completely dried up because she was out of the will of the Lord and she was pursuing her soul. And because of the call that was on her life and what God wanted for her life, the Holy Spirit would not let her go until eventually she walked away from that relationship. This is, "I surrendered unto him all there was of me. Then for the first time I realized what it meant to have real power." When she walked away because of what God had on her life. I'm not saying that's for anybody else. Just hear me. That was the call. When you read, I have quite a few of her books. When you read her life story, she moved out from where God wanted her. Same thing happened to Amy Semple McPherson. Sometimes God has a call on someone's life and God empowers them by his grace. They're so buffeted in the spirit realm to get off course beyond words. And so they're flesh and blood like you and I. Right? But her surrender to him opened up a door of healing and a ministry of healing that thousands upon thousands got healed through. The price was very high for her. All right. Pastor Jay, you're looking at me quizzically. All right. I'm going to finish up. So we did Mary and Martha. Just for you to ponder, look at the life of Joseph. What an example of someone who, an Old Testament figure, who had an incredible call on his life. God showed him in vision and dreams who he was to be. And then it got tested, right? The same with King David. But Joseph was taken into slavery. He could have carried on his life with such hate, such bitterness for what happened to him. He was dealing with rejection, abandonment. Every time he got promoted, it left again. Right? And so years later, when his brothers show up and stood before him, desperate and repentant when they recognized who he was, this is what he says to him. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve you." He had come to such a place in the Lord that he recognized God had so been dealing with him because of the call that was on him. God had to be able to trust him in the position he was taking him to be the servant of Pharaoh. And not take from Pharaoh what belonged to Pharaoh. You have to have a pretty dealt with heart, right? In order for that to happen. And so, Lord, work in us. God wants us whole. Adam and Eve are whole. Everything was in harmony. Spirit, soul, and body. The spirit came back into harmony for us. Then in our life's journey, God is dealing with our soul. The next time your emotions are all in turmoil, ask yourself, is my soul trying to get the preeminence here? You know, that would be a real good guide for all of us to say, okay, who's leading here? Is the Holy Spirit leading through my spirit? Or is my soul leading through my flesh? When I want what I want, at any cost, who's leading? So, Lord, help us. Because we're called to walk in wholeness. God is all about forming himself in us. Colossians 3:1-3 says, "Seek what is above where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So, Father, I thank you that all of us are on this journey. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and you flood us when we would wait on you and you show us what's going on. You'll show us where the area is where we're going to get tripped up. You'll show us what the upgrade is you really want to give us. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives because we want you to be able to walk out into that world. We just finished Impact. Lord, you want us to impact people. And Lord, when it comes out of our spirit, man, it's pure. And it wants to empower the people we see in front of us. Lord, who are so broken, so desperate, who need so much love. Lord, when we're moving out of our spirit man, we'll see them as you see them. If we're living out of our soul, we'll be critical and judgmental. So Holy Spirit, transform us. Continue to do that work in all of our lives. Lord, we want to become a spiritually mature people for your kingdom. Lord, you really want to use us for the sake of your kingdom. And Lord, we submit and surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.